share with you this morning. I've had an especially deep burden for these things to share with you. Because I guess the things that I come to share with you this morning are things that are intensely personal to me. And things that I guess I have grappled with more than most issues. And basically what I've come to share with you this morning, that again has become an interesting and an intense struggle, is concerning the basic question, does truth matter? Now, if you've looked at the title, you know I've already reached a conclusion and an answer concerning those things. But how I've come to reach some of those thoughts that I share with you today is probably the more important matter. Of course, preachers ought to believe that truth matters, certainly. But I really have recently just tried to come to terms with that. I mean, does it really, really matter? You know, I didn't want to come before you with some kind of a pet answer and just say, this is what I need to share with you. It's like, I really, and I don't know if I can convey that accurately, but how I just come to grapple with this, does it matter? Do the things of Scripture really matter that much? And I do certainly believe that truth matters. In fact, in just stating that, I was thinking about a young friend of mine, a former student at the Bible College when I was on staff, a young man named Sean Finnegan, who a number of you may have heard of. He gave the name to a radio ministry that he's involved in, Truth Matters. And thinking about that, obviously he's reached that conclusion. Truth does matter. And I guess it matters enough to someone like that he would be involved in a radio ministry that's all about that. Obviously, truth does matter. I guess what really got me started on an intensely personal quest concerning these things was an elders meeting a few weeks ago. And I was thinking about the fact that as we met together, as we were talking, that we talked a bit about our church statement of faith. And we were challenged to consider how important that statement of faith is to us. How important, or shall we even say how unimportant it was to us. We spent a good bit of time talking about it. But the thought came out very clearly from our discussion. Our statement of faith indeed matters so much so that it is our rationale for existence. We exist as a church because we believe those things to be biblical truth that we declare in writing. I've included, if you've not noticed it on your outline this morning, I've included on the back side, I have included the statement of faith that has been a part of this church, I would dare say, for all of its history. I'd like you to take a close look at it. Of course, you don't have time to read all the scriptural references, but I want you to take a good look at that statement of faith, and I hope that very soon you'll have time to very carefully consider it and to compare it to what you might find in other churches. Because I will dare say, as you read that and as you carefully consider it and as you compare it to what is put forth by other churches, you will find that there is no other church in this area that believes and declares exactly the same things that we have in writing there. We are unique in this area, and I would dare say even in this entire state and region, because you'll not find another church that declares those things. But having said that, the question still remains, does it matter? Does it really make any difference whether you're the only church in this area, this state, this region that declares those things? When you get down to it, again, this has been my intense struggle here recently. Does it really matter concerning the differences? Does it matter if you believe that God is one or three in one? Does it matter if you believe that man has an immortal soul or that he is mortal and totally ceases to exist in death? Does it matter whether or not you believe the wicked are going to be totally destroyed in judgment or subjected to eternal torment? Does it matter whether you believe that heaven is the place of reward or a renewed earth? And again, I think you know the conclusion I have on those things, but again, just really grappling with, do those things really matter? An answer I want to submit to you this morning is that it has a lot more to do with why than it does with the what. What you believe is interesting, But why you believe what you believe is of the utmost importance. Why do specific beliefs matter? And I thought that maybe some people have this view of the future age, the coming kingdom, believing that it's going to be the ultimate vindication of their beliefs. And I don't know, in my mind I've played out this scenario, but if it could happen this way, there's people that want it to happen this way. Where on shall we say, the first day, and I'm really speaking loosely because I guess we won't know what days are anymore in time and all that, but anyway, the moment you're in the kingdom, and all the truth is perfectly revealed and clear, that I suspect there are those who are going to want to say, aha, I told you I was right. And I kind of have trouble with that idea. That in the kingdom, when it's all clear, suddenly say, oh yeah, I always believed that, and you believe that, you know, and so I'm right, I was right, you're wrong. I kind of have a problem with that. I can't imagine going through all of eternity reminding others where they were wrong, or being reminded ourselves of where we might be wrong. It just doesn't make a lot of sense that you've got a group of people throwing it in the face of others concerning what beliefs were right and which ones were wrong. You know, the fact is, I don't believe that truth is a matter of contention for those in the kingdom of God. The thing that's important about truth is it has a bearing on whether we're in the kingdom of God at all. And that's why I am passionate about truth. Because it really is all about living, and living that sets us on the road to the kingdom of God, and I think we want the absolute truth as best we can grasp a hold of it so we can live in such a way as to be in the kingdom of God. That, I think, is the real priority for the whole thing. And so again, it's not a matter of arguing and a matter of contention, because if that were the case, those that have the best thought out theology and beliefs and can debate those the best are the ones who are going to make it into the kingdom of God. And that really doesn't make a bit of sense for me. So if that's the case, those that can argue the best are the ones that get to be in the kingdom of God. I don't think it's going to be that way at all. Again, the thing that's important about truth, I've said it many times, but I come back to it again and again. I'm confronted with that in Scripture, and that is that truth transforms. That's why I'm passionate about it. I'm not passionate about it because I want to have a certain set of beliefs just right, numbered right down in my head. I want the truth because I totally believe that truth transforms. That's why that statement of faith matters. It's not just to be able to check it off and mentally say that I agree with those things. I believe those things are transformational in the process of preparing myself for the kingdom of God. And so the only reason to diligently study Scripture and to study the Bible and try to dig out truth is because the truth that we dig out is radically life-changing. And I come back to that again and again. And so the more that we love and that we embrace the truth, the more that we experience the transformation that makes us fit for the kingdom of God. And that is the priority for truth. Not just to have it right so we can debate and argue others, but so that we can embrace it and be changed by it. And I was thinking of a number of scriptures that really set the priority for truth. Several, of course, from Jesus himself. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I think I've included all these in your outline for your further study. You may not be able to turn to them quick enough this morning. But I just think these are very pivotal verses, very important verses concerning the priority of truth. John 15, 26. When Jesus spoke about the coming of the Spirit, he said that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. How important is truth? Jesus called the Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth. And so apparently, the Spirit of God is vitally involved in the process of truth. The Spirit that would be given to us from the Father, that Spirit would testify about Jesus, about His nature, about His teaching, all things concerning Him, and those things are so very, very important. Jesus says in the very next chapter, John chapter 16, verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, again that phrase, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. How important is truth? The Spirit is there to lead us into all truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And so again, the Spirit of truth involved in the process of truth. Apparently, it is a great priority of Jesus and His Father that we be led into truth, because that is the key work of Holy Spirit, is to lead us to truth. Not of its own initiative. The Spirit reveals what it has heard from the Father and what it has heard from Jesus our Lord, and reveals those things to us, the internal teacher, leading us into that process of truth, and also revealing what is to come. Important truth concerning the things that are yet future. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." And so their priority, and it's an easy one to get into, their priority was simply searching the Scriptures, that because of being a good student of the Bible, you have eternal life. That if you just get down to spending a lot of time chapter and verse, that in itself gives eternal life. That certainly was not the case. Jesus clarifies it very, very well here. You think that in them you have eternal life, but the reality is, if you look into the Scriptures and study them, they point to me. And in me you have eternal life, he says. And so the value of Scripture, the value of Bible study, is not an end in itself. It is a process leading us to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we then are able to be saved through that truth and through that knowledge. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes and says to Timothy, and I think he says the same to each of us, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you." Pay close attention to your own life. Of course, he's talking to Timothy, who's a teacher and a preacher. And I take this personally. Pay very close attention to yourself, preacher. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. And persevere in those things. It's not always popular. It's easy to give up on those things, but continue and persevere in your teaching and in your own lifestyle. And in so doing, you ensure the salvation not only of yourself, but those that hear. Believe me, that places a huge burden upon me as a preacher and a teacher, because I realize I've got to constantly be looking at myself, looking at my own lifestyle, looking at my teaching, because if I'm not careful in those areas, it is a detriment, of course, to my own salvation. It is a detriment to those that would hear me speak when I stand up here and speak. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes and says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." In all things, be an example of good deeds, of a lifestyle, but also have a purity of doctrine or a purity of teaching, and thus be able to be sound in speech as you speak forth from those things that are solidly based upon Scripture. I notice that Paul draws a direct connection between lifestyle and doctrine or belief in that verse. And so I think that is important, that truth is about not knowing, just knowing, but it's also about living. And thus he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Again, that verse speaks with greater clarity. I need to be careful. We need to be careful about our lifestyle. But we also need to be very, very careful concerning what we do with the Word of God, accurately handling it. Or other translations say, rightly dividing it, which is an interesting phrase. Letting Scripture fall into its natural parts so that you see it in its context. You know, the easiest thing in the world is to pull a verse out here and there and try to prove a point. And that is a disaster. That's the last thing in the world we want to do. So we accurately handle the Word of God. We rightly divide it so that we see the teachings in the context as they are designed, so that looking at the whole of Scripture, we understand the message of Scripture. And thus it begins to have a real bearing on our lives as God has designed it. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So we are called upon to hold fast and grab a hold of the faithful word in accordance with the teachings that Paul had brought, and so that we be able to exhort and to teach that which is sound doctrine or sound belief, and to be able to stand up to those who contradict it, those that bring forth false teachings, that we be in a position to be able to quote chapter and verse and say, what about this? Isn't this what the Word of God says? We are to be equipped so that we can do those things. I'd like you to go back again and take a look at that statement of faith we've included this morning. I think it is a very significant document. And it may sound like a stretch to say that you can compare it somewhat to the United States Declaration of Independence and Constitution in terms of the weight of such documents. The Declaration of Independence uses this phrase that we hold these truths to be self-evident. Same can be said for that statement of faith. Those things that are set forth are not traditions and creeds handed down, but we can say the same thing with that statement of faith. We believe that these truths are self-evident. These are things that if you are an honest student of Scripture, you will find that the Bible lays open and reveals these things. Without apology, we can set those things forth and say these are self-evident truths. The Constitution preamble states that we, the people of the United States, established this Constitution for the United States of America. Those are words that are power-packed. Those that are words of conviction. Those are words of passion. Those are words that are driven, even in a risky sort of a way, that to state those things involves danger. And I think the same can be said of the statement of faith that this church holds forth. That we set these things forth because we have found them in Scripture. We have been diligent to study Scripture, to rightly divide the Word, and these are things that are self-evident. And so as such, we hold forth this document. We, the people, declare these things to be truth as we have found those things in Scripture. And so I think that statement of faith, when you look at it, it reflects passion. It reflects drive. Again, that is risky. What I understand of the statement of faith of this congregation, which is similar to other churches throughout our fellowship, was that back in about the late 1800s, there were families that moved to certain areas, and I understand in particular there were families that moved into this region where this church is, families that moved here that had a deep conviction concerning the things that they had found in the Bible, and they did not find those things being taught in many, if not most, churches. And their priority was to seek out those who were like-minded believers who had a passion for truth, who also had studied the Scriptures and arrived at those understandings. And so they came together with others who had been personal Bible students, who had discovered those things, and decided that the thing to do is to have a fellowship based upon belief of those things that were considered to be important, beliefs that led to living that were important in that sense. That happened in this area. That happened in many areas in North America, throughout the world, where we have like-minded churches that are established. That's how congregations such as this one came to be. And you know, it's not been easy for most believers. Even as it is not easy for us today to exist. Because again, to come together and to sought out these things from Scripture and to declare those things, there are those who hold to other beliefs and traditions that have rejected people such as ourselves and ridiculed us. And yet, we have persevered, our ancestors in the faith have persevered because believing those things to be important. I stand before you this morning as one who believes those things to be important. Again, not just because they are intellectual facts, but because they are transforming truths, and it is worth existing as a congregation to embrace, to declare those truths that are life-changing. That statement of faith before you is the basis for a truth revolution. It was the basis for a truth revolution back at the turn of the century in the late 1800s. And again, I am wholeheartedly convinced that those truths matter. Because those are things I found in my own personal study. I didn't decide to just line up with those things and say that matters. Those are things I found myself in Scripture. And those things resonate with me because I found those things in the Bible. And you know, that's why I moved 2,000 miles a few years ago to come and share with you, because I passionately believe that statement of faith is worth believing, it is worth declaring, it is worth defending, it is worth living. And I hope that we all have that same passion as well. To hold to a document like that, to lift up a statement of faith like that, one of the things that we don't do with it is that we are not critical and judgmental of other beliefs. Because I believe every single person will stand before God and give an account of what they believe and why they have come to believe it. But I believe our position is, as a church and as a people that hold to that statement of faith, our position is to always be openly declaring of those things and openly embracing all who are responsive to those things and gracious to those who would reject and oppose and ridicule us for those things, and to seek to live our lives as examples of the radical truth revolution that those things are all about. And so I think that's the response that we take concerning those kinds of things. We humbly hold to that statement of faith, and I think that's so very, very important. We don't have an arrogance about us because we have found truth. I think that's one of the most dangerous things of all. I think it is a tremendous blessing and privilege to understand those things. And again, I say that we need to hold it humbly, because I think that our ancestors in the faith that wrote those things down were not, shall we say, the sharpest tacks in the box theologically. I don't think the people that came to understand those were the most learned people who had excelled beyond others in understanding those things. I think it is a sheer act of grace that God allowed those people and us to understand those things. Because it would be so easy to be guided in other understandings away from that we believe to be biblical truth. I think it is a sheer act of God's grace to have given us that as a gift. And so we receive it humbly and say, God has blessed us in understanding these things so that we would live them, so that we would not keep them to ourselves, but so that we would declare them for all who would embrace them. And so I think that must always be our position, is that we are very humble as we serve and hold out that statement of faith. Last week I shared with you Proverbs 23, verse 23. An admonition to buy truth and do not sell it. If you find truth in the church's statement of faith, and I hope you do, then please buy it. Buy it for everything you've got. Everything you own, buy that truth if you find it there. If you do not find truth in that statement of faith, then please show us where we all can buy that truth, because that's what we want. It's not something that we are to defend because it is a tradition. If it is wrong, show us where it is wrong. Because we want to buy truth wherever it is. And if it involves the radical choice to change some things that are revealed to not be true, that's what we want to do. We want to buy truth. And so I encourage you to buy into that statement of faith if you see it to be true. If you do not find truth there, again, show us where we can find truth to be able to buy into it. Because we want transformational truth. That's why we want it, again, is so we can be different. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I don't know of any two verses that say it better. That truth is designed to transform our lives. It is profitable for teaching, so that we gain doctrine and understanding from Scripture, to correct, to point out what is wrong and to correct that which needs to be set straight, to train us, athletically train us in righteousness, so that we are adequate and equipped for every good work. Lifestyle is the bottom line there. Truth revolution, that's what that statement of faith is about. It is about diligent Bible study. It is about learning truth, no matter how popular or unpopular it is. It is boldly embracing it and declaring it. It is being equipped to live a radically transformed life through it. Something that hit me this morning in a rather personal way, and I thought I had everything ready to share with you, but there was a verse that I sensed the Lord quietly whispering in my ear, and I had to include this before I concluded today. The words of Isaiah 30, 21, and I really, really believe this is the Lord's personal word to me and to us this day. when he said, your ears will hear a word behind you. And notice this phrase. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right and to the left, you will hear a word. I believe that's God's personal word to Lakeshore Bible Church and all listening today. You will hear a word behind you. God will speak a word behind you and he will say, this is the way. Walk in it. That's what I believe about that statement of faith. This is the way. Walk in it. Believe it. But don't just believe it in your mind, believe it in your heart. Walk in the way of those truths because they are self-evident. Those are the words of Scripture designed to prepare us for life in the kingdom of God. So again, his word to us, this is the way. Walk in.